In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we have been seeing the ministry of Philip, how Philip has been an instrument. And there's so much we are learning still. When we, in the spirit of these lessons, as I desire to be an encouragement into reading the scriptures and how to read it well in that sense, if that is anything that we can do, you know, how much we are learning, you know, and that's in a sense what happened to me in Alaska. I would read the scriptures. It was the Lord, it was His Spirit that taught me how to read the scriptures in a way that I learned more than what I had before me. And you know, when people then would talk about church doctrine, I honestly, the first time I heard that, I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, as far as how the doctrine of the church is supposed to be, what is it, the conduct, or some other people says how they believe about the church, you know. And so, and I just learned from the scriptures, what I knew the scriptures, I knew what they said, because I spent time slowly learning what he's saying, and then it just applies to so much more, you know. It's left in here, leaves an imprint. We know about it, and as we meditate about it, and as the Spirit at a certain different point in our life reminds us of the scriptures, you know, we are able to understand more. So we have been seeing a little, some things I thought in Philip's ministry. And we'll read today in verse 26 to 40. I don't think I'm going to get all the way there, but we'll try. But we are in verse 26. Last time we saw was 25, when it said the disciples took chapter 9. Let's see. 26. Last time it was 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That is a period of jump as they left Samaria and then went back. And so in the previous context, the Peter and John were dealing with Simon. As you guys remember, so we talked about that. The scriptures led us to the conclusion there. And so we continue now on this narrative here from verse 26 to 40. It says this in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," or Gaza, "which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip," verse 29, "then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cut away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached into all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I don't know if that's how you pronounce that one. Caesarea. I don't know. But we'll see, we'll continue seeing more about the Philip's true ministry, or the ministry of Philip. We're going to see more of that. Join me in prayer this morning. Father, thank you. I pray, Father, you allow me and that you convey the thoughts that I cannot because of my lack of perhaps English skills or just lack of smarts. And I rejoice that we don't need smarts to convey the word of God, in the sense that we rely in the Holy Spirit. And he is my great need at this time, and the need for all of them, for me as I preach, to learn from them that hear, also to learn from the Spirit. So Father, we just want to place our ears and our hearing in your hands, in Christ's name, amen. You know, what an amazing thing. And always, again, you know, from what point of view do we read? Very important. That's why we keep going back. So again, as I read the scripture, you know, what I'm thinking, or my point of view, is Luke. And, you know, I read it as if Luke, and that is the importance of seeing, well, who wrote this and who wrote that, who's speaking, you know. And so my point of view, I'm Luke, and I'm writing or transmitting this to Theophilus. So that is important, you know, how then we approach those scriptures. And so we understand, and some of the things that we will see, you know, and I pray that the Spirit will teach us in our hearts. You know, Philip had, in a sense, what people would call, and some call, success in Samaria. As if he didn't have success after that, because that's what they call success. So does it mean that he didn't have success after that? Because in Samaria he had success. But you know, one thing is what men call success, another thing is what God calls success. So Philip had, as many say, success in Samaria, great ministry opportunities, much work to do. He preached, he taught, he baptized. You know, the people were being gathered together for a gospel worship. But then, as we read, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit sent Philip, I want to just put it that way right now, to one man, the eunuch. You know, and that just, sometimes we are so blind to how short-sighted we are. You know, therefore we must strive to be faithful, because that's the one thing that we can learn about Philip. They say, go here, he goes. He says, join to the chariot. He joins to the chariot. It wasn't complicated. He did not need to know the whole will of God to do God's work. He just needed to know, what do I do now? Today. That you know, as deep as that, it's the Lord's day. I'm to be with my brethren. I'm to serve my brethren. That is the depth of the will of God in that sense. And therefore, you know, he's faithful to do the work that he's given to do. He's not chasing success, as people in ministry call it. Philip went, in a sense, from a possible mega church to faithfulness in a house church. Let's just put it that way. So we see Philip's evangelistic work, as I see it. I know people are used to the word missionary work, but the Bible just calls it evangelistic work. He calls him an evangelist. And we see what he's doing. And so people, even if people disagree with how I look at it, missions is not what people call today. Missions is not done this way. So it's an evangelistic work. In verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and saying, arise and go toward the south. An angel, the Bible says in scripture, we have angels or messengers. We have also cherubims, as in Ezekiel, those that wheel within the wheel with eyes and all kinds of things. But we also have in Revelation, we have creatures, you know, creatures that have six wings and they have four different faces, and we have other many different creatures, revelations in all the places in the Old Testament. But usually, like in Acts 5:19, it's the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors for the apostles, Peter and John. We have seen that. In Acts 10:7, an angel spoke to Cornelius. In 12:8, an angel wakes up Peter and takes him out of the prison. In 12:23, an angel of the Lord smote Herod, who was eaten of worms. And also in 27:23 of the book of Acts, Paul is encouraged by an angel of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 tells us that the angels are messengers sent to minister unto the saints. So as messengers, we recollect about Revelations 19 verse 10. And I fell at his feet, this is John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, the person that was speaking to John in Revelation, he says, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again in Revelation 22:9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. He was saying, I am one of the prophets. And obviously, John recognized him as an angel, what he saw, a messenger of them that keep the saints of this book, worship God. And so here, first of all, we see that as Philip is doing this work, it says an angel sent him. Doesn't tell us how he saw it. Maybe he wasn't asleep. Through a dream, doesn't tell us, or a vision, doesn't tell us how. Just as an angel sent him. That's all we know, and that is important. Why? Because we are to learn what the Bible says. And the Bible says that an angel sent him. That may be to us, you know, repetitive and maybe something not even worth, you know, the focus on it. But I do it again to help us understand that this is what we must learn, the scripture, and that the scripture, what is scripture saying, and that the scripture says first that the Lord, an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip and sent him, spoke unto Philip. Now we would say, well, so should we wait for an angel to come and speak to us? The answer is no. We have the Spirit of God who speaks to us through the scriptures. We know the Father through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord, and He will speak to us through our devotions, not just on Sundays. You know, a lot of people have that idea that when we come to church, that's when God's going to talk to us. Well, doesn't He talk to you? Doesn't the Lord speak to you? Doesn't the Spirit minister to you through the week? It should be. My devotional time is it's a sacred time. Because the Spirit will speak. It's not just a Sunday thing. We have, you know, and so it's not also when we have big problems that we want, you know, don't wait for an angel, just eat the living bread. He says, go towards the south. Philip was given direction, what to do at that moment, to place a place to serve. Was not given an understanding of lifetime ministry. That has been a difficult thing for me. You know, I took it as, you know, once you're doing this and the Lord makes you do this, that's what you always have to do. You know, and people, that's the way they see it. There's a lot of preachers that are harsh against other preachers that for circumstances, you know, the Lord has moved them onto something else or stopped them from doing what they love to do, because we love to do this, the minister of the saints and love the saints. But I do understand we need to learn. But there's all these new burrito preachers that don't need to learn anything. I mean, they went to Bible school and they got it everything, got a whole thing. They don't need to learn. They don't need to change anything. And so, but it is there's an importance there, you know. As we learn here, Philip was given something to do for that moment, for those direction at that time in his life. He says, "Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Go south, the way that goes down. To be led by the Spirit is to, in a way, to follow instructions. To follow instructions. Philip had to follow instructions. Many want the instructions, but they don't want continual instructions. They want God to tell them what to do for now to 10 years, and then forget about God. But what we see in the scriptures, or what I see in the scriptures, is continual. It's God tells me do this, and then later on he continues speaking, do this, and continues. It's part of that, of the leadership of that man that he has chosen. The way to where God is leading is desert. It's a transition. It's a thirst. It's a place of need. It's a place of loneliness, a place of lack. He did not say, but what am I gonna go do over there in the desert? Look over here. This is it. That's what a lot of people, you know, that's how they say in the mission field. They're going to the mission field, and they know that God is in it, and they're going to go right to the capital where all the millions of people are. Because you cannot go wrong there, right? You know, it's like, but what about going over there in the mountains where, you know, you will have to, there's no internet and there's no Wi-Fi and there's not a whole lot of not things, but you know, those people don't know anything and nobody goes there because it's dangerous, and nobody goes there because it's like 3 days walking. The mission board will not, you know, there's problems with the mission board and the board of directors and, just the statistics, you know, the statistics for successful ministry, because that's what they're going for, you know. So I don't know if God really sends them when those things come up to play. But here we have one of those clear understandings. We don't need to be involved into all of the involved missions and boards and all that stuff, but we do understand, you know, although Philip was busy, was doing a great work and needed help, and there was so much to do, now the Spirit says, I want you to go over there. And gives us the details, you know, go down to the south, the way which is desert. Even tells them, you know, I'm not gonna find, you know, the numbers there, you know, how I'm gonna survive, you know, I mean, how we gonna get the funding for the building program, and how we gonna do all these different things. And so, in verse 27, and he arose and went, simple as that, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Look here and search the details of this account as he's speaking to Theophilus, and he says, look Theophilus, pay attention. You see, an angel said, go over there, and then what did Philip do? He arose and went. But look Theophilus, a man of Ethiopia. The reason why Philip was moved from quote-unquote successful of the ministry to one man, the one guy, you know, a lot of people say, well, is that fair? Is it, as people question, you know, or maybe they don't understand that through their question, what they're saying is a bigger fall better than a small one? The old-time question, does one sheep, is it worth more than the 99? Because everybody wants the 99. And to get the 99 happy, obviously they got to have all kinds of programs and all kinds of things. Because the 99, in the meantime, God's worried about the one. That small fold. We usually measure our lives by works instead of measuring God's work in our lives. That what he's doing is great and big and not me. I think of that, you know, the time that the Lord used me in Alaska, and you know, the Lord has done a work to change my heart from what I think it was a great ministry to, it was something big that he was doing. That he has a purpose on why he has done it. And he continues having a purpose. He shows me this every time I'm here and every time I'm with you. He shows me he has been at work. He has not stopped. He don't need to go to sleep like I do. He don't need rest. He don't get sick. But he's got a lot of time. Plus, he's eternal. But he's got to work, and he's at work. So Philip went from a great work to a great work. Hard to put that in our minds. But that's what it is. Not a lesser work. Not at the end of the road work. An equal work. It was the work of God. Might be a lesser work if it is the work of men. There are men that, you know, if they don't have their radio ministry and their TV ministry, they just cannot function. So he says, behold, a man of Ethiopia is telling him where he's from. And not only that, he tells him, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queens of Ethiopians. A man of Ethiopia, this man is a Jewish convert to Judaism, meaning a Jewish proselyte of the country of Ethiopia, East Africa, former Palestine land. Or no, that's not the word. Philistine. The Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. That's from that part. They're not a full proselyte, because being a eunuch, or a eunuch, how do you say that in English? Eunuch? Eunuch? That wasn't too bad. He was not to be allowed to access the temple, Deuteronomy 23:1. So he will never be a full proselyte. And so, a eunuch, a man who has been castrated for the purpose of trusted servitude in a royal household. We see that in Esther 1:10 and chapter 4:4 and also in Daniel chapter 1 verse 9. But this man was of great authority. He had many under his authority, and he had privileges as it was to be allowed to go worship out of his land. He went to Jerusalem to worship. This man was at the top of government in that sense. I would probably in my mind equate or think of him as a second man in authority, like Joseph was, of great importance. He was a treasurer, obviously, of great authority. He has the, then he tells us, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. Now this one is not the name of the queen, like someone would say Elizabeth the queen. Candace is a title. It's used as when people say Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is a title. That's why there's the people say Pharaoh 1, Pharaoh 2, Pharaoh 3. There's different pharaohs because Pharaoh is a title. It was used also as a Caesar. Was Caesar the tetrarch? There was another Caesar. There was Herod the tetrarch. Was Herod the third? Herod the first? Those are titles. We know also as when people use the word Buddha, it's also just a title. The man was not called named Buddha. That was not his name. It's just a title. So here, Candace is also a title. We don't know the name of this queen, because it only tells us it's queen of the Ethiopians. These are, again, not proper names. We don't have the name of the queen of the Ethiopians, but the title, the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Could have been Mary, could have been, I don't know, something. I don't know any names from Ethiopia, you know. So I know people from Mexico, like Mario and Luis and stuff like that, and Maria, but I don't know anyone names related to that place and very cultural that I would say. So, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. This man, again, a treasurer and accountant, had the charge of all the gold, all the treasure, everything that place had. Empire, well, it wasn't an empire. They had in Ethiopia, he had the record of it. And he went to worship. God done, had done a work. And to understand for a man of a different country at that level, what it means for a person like that to worship. You know, it's something that God had to do, and that's the only way we can put it. God had to have done something in his life. because he was going against the grain of everything in Ethiopia and in the culture, in the religious atmosphere, and in his place of authority there. And he had a work has been already done. He's going to worship to Jerusalem. You know, he desires something. It's not just, you know, we equate worship with just singing. Singing is part of worship, but it's more, but worship includes some, it's so much. Worship starts from, you know, from preparing to be in the congregation of the saints. That's where worship starts. Meditating through the week and preparing our hearts through the week, and now also what we do, yes, our singing, but also how we prepare for the singing and how we serve one another, and all the aspects from the teaching to the preaching to the serving of the tables and to preparing the meals. All of that, it has to do with worship. Worship, accepted unto the Lord. And he had a thirst. He needed to go there to do that trip. That required that he had to make preparations and expose his life to danger, and it's a long trip with a lot of you know, people in at that stage or rank is accustomed to a certain life of commodities. Well, he's not gonna be very, you know, going to this place in the hot sun, you know, and with all kinds of needs. And I'm saying all of that to get away from the idea that a person just kind of, he just wanted out of his own to learn about God. Because I'm trying to drive the point that God had already done a work in him. That's why he wanted to know. Because Romans 3:10, there is none that seeketh after God. Not one. In verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He was returning already. He had already gone there. He was coming back. He had been, I would say again, the Lord had done a work. There has been a work done in him already. Not because he went there. We started from when he left Ethiopia. There was already a work there. The best way that he knew how to learn more, you know, be understand more, was going to Jerusalem. He went there to worship. Then he was coming back, and that's when Philip is sent to intercept him. He just knew he wanted to worship God. You know, when the Lord did a work in my heart, my life. I didn't know a lot. I didn't know anything. All I knew is I wanted to know God. I wanted to learn more. I used to help the local Catholic charities, St. Mary's, and I told the nun that I wanted to learn more about the Bible, that she could teach me about the Bible. But she was busy all the time, you know, writing grants and stuff like that. But she never had time to really give me a lesson. And another story breaks out of that, you know, that you know, she saw that I really wanted to learn. So just to make a long story short, so they offered me to send me to Georgia and paid everything and give me money and all kinds of things so that I can go to the where priests are learned to be priests and all that stuff. But at the same time, God was doing a work. So that never happened because the Lord called me, you know. And so, but all I knew is that I wanted to learn. I wanted to know about the scriptures. It wasn't a couple, probably the week after, first time I go to a Baptist church and they start teaching stuff from the Bible and preaching stuff from the Bible. And I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm seeing it there. And I'm like, I want to do the thing he does. I want to do the thing he does. I want to learn and I want to teach others. Because the work was already done in my heart. And so, he knew he wanted to worship God. He wanted to learn. He wanted to understand truth. Even got himself a scroll while he was, you know, which he was reading in his way back home. So notice he was reading the prophet, which speaks of searching into the context, what he said, but also what is it that he meant. Wasn't just trying to see what he says there, but what does that mean? Who's he speaking of? What is this about? What does that have to do with me? He was investing his life in it. God sent the angel to send Philip to give the gospel to this one man going in the desert road or on the desert way, because he needs to be converted to Christ by the gospel. He needs to know who's he going to follow. He's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the day God made a work in me. Now many years I can look back. But from that moment till I went to church, I think it was a span of 5 months or so, I had to accept an invitation to a place, and I went when I heard the first time. After that, they talked to me about the gospel, and it was the first time I understood what he meant. I understood what it was spoken to me. I was able to discern and understand it, which before, they said they had spoken to me before. I don't even remember them. Less I remember what they said. Didn't understand anything. And so that is a difference. There is a difference. And so this is what is happening here. In Acts 8:28, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Now it doesn't, before it says the angel sent Philip. But now the Spirit says unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It was not complicated what he needed to do. Philip was sent by an angel. Then Luke tells us the circumstances. But now the Spirit addresses Philip, says, go near, get near, join thyself, get close, caught up with the chariot. This is why I pray, and I would like to say we pray and wait and ask that God would allow us to get near and get close to those upon whom he had done a work in them, that we may speak the glorious gospel of Christ, not to be like them, but to be near them. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing. Yesterday, I was able to witness, and I didn't plan it, but it happened at work, although it was just one job, and so I was able to witness to two of my coworkers that are brothers, and we were working and all along, and all of a sudden they're asking questions and stuff, and I found myself just witnessing to them. Didn't plan it that way, but I try to tell them, you know, the point is, you know, when you want to learn more, I want to be here for you. If you ever want to learn more, just, you know, you know me. And that was a blessing just to be there, you know. And so the Lord did not tell me, you know, become like them, be worldly, so you can win them. No, just be there. Be a witness. Be faithful. Stay there. Hold on, because it's not going to be easy. You know, as we all know about working with unbelievers. And so, and I'm happy about that, in that aspect. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Philip ran towards or alongside the chariot. I don't know. Hopefully that chariot wasn't going too fast, because he would have been out of breath. But, you know, alongside the chariot, heard him read the scripture. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the passion of the Messiah more than any other of the prophets. This is why the book of Isaiah is regarded to many as the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament. People go to Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip did not say, do you believe in God? Do you believe you are a sinner? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you believe in hell? Just repent, ask for forgiveness, pray after me, and then you got it. Sounds funny, and I'm not making fun of anything, but maybe I'm making fun of easy believism, but I have been witnessed that way in the past. I recall it. That's why I say it. Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? And this is important because, you know, again, it is God that is speaking to us through his Spirit. Do you understand what you are reading? We have to understand there are no magic words or texts or arguments that will overcome the enmity against God that somebody, that an unsaved person has. For you know, but if that person has already been born again, has been already regenerated, God has done a work in that person. Now, now, when he hears the gospel, is different. He will hear it with a new heart, will hear it with a new desire, will hear it with a new nature. Desires the way, desires the truth, desires the life. But if the person is not born again, is not regenerated, he would not seek after God. Again, Romans 3, chapter verse 10. Philip was not trying to regenerate him or to make him be born again, but just to save him, or the word save is deliver him. The Lord says, be saved from this wicked generation, untoward generation, and that is done through the conversion by the power of God, which is the gospel, to follow Christ. And so there is freedom here, and I want, and we see that in these scriptures. You know, there is freedom when somebody is seeking, you know, is asking me questions about the Lord, and you know, in trying to understand. You know, I try, it's important to me because I don't need to try to find the most powerful verse, because the whole thing is powerful. All I do is open my mouth and I speak the words that the Lord would give me. I talk to them about the Lord, try to help them understand the one who died on the cross, that is Jesus the Christ. There's a reason why he was the one to die on the cross. I start from there. I start from wherever if they're talking, they ask me questions about Abraham. Most people today ask me about the tithe. And I do get to Christ from the tithe. But obviously those are things that we study. That's why we come to church. We learn, we hear, we're prepared. And when that happens, you know, you have to come to that understanding in your mind, you know. When he says, do you understand what you are reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? He says, and he said, how can I accept some men should guide me? A lot of people don't tell you that, but that's, in a sense, they want to be guided. Want to be guided. The eunuch said, I have no way to understand. How can I understand except, use that word except, one should guide me? Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, this is not for preacher though. But this is, we are learning as church people, as we that are learning. You may not know, you may not see, you may not understand it. That when somebody comes to you and start asking you questions about the Bible and stuff, and then you try to talk about it, and the more you talk about it, they're paying attention to you, and they're not fighting and arguing with you. You have to put it in your mind. Have the Lord sent me to speak, to open my mouth at this time? That's what we see. Because a lot of people have this, they're afraid to say anything. Because I mean, it's not like you're going to get, you know, martyr in some context here. No. It might happen too. One person says, he said, how can I learn? How can I understand except some men should guide me? You know why it says some men? You know, if a feminist was reading the Bible at this point, what she would say? What do you mean one man? Can a woman do a good job? But no, but it's telling us about the leadership, culture, and so many other things that I want to get into. One person is sent to guide. The angel sent Philip. The Spirit guided Philip. This is for us. We are sent to guide others to Christ. Not to win them or to save them, but to deliver them, to show them who are the one they need to follow. And they need to follow Christ Jesus. And he desired, see that, this is the eunuch, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a way to word it. If he wasn't, if we didn't understand that it's God who breathed this book, the scriptures. He had the unique desire, a teacher, desire, a preacher, a truth proclaimer. He desired someone to fill him with the truth, that the scriptures would open his eyes, quiet his heart, calm his mind. That only happens when a person, you know, has already been born again, has been regenerated of the spirit. It does not happen in somebody who does not know the Lord, who it's not saved. That doesn't happen. They don't have that. So he says, sit with me. He's saying, guide me, teach me. He gave him the time to hear, not a time to argue. Teach me, tell me about this. In Acts 8:32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. Luke tells us the scripture being read, which is Isaiah 53:67. The place, the paragraph, there was no another verse number. We have the Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament version for the eunuch himself, knew not Hebrew. And so there are some things that are not specifically, when we go to Isaiah 53:6-7, and if you put it side by side with these scriptures here in verse 32 and 33, it's not word for word. But, and you know, and I could... And I did look into that, and I would say personally what I learned is that maybe he did not want to have to explain about how this it was in reference to Israel and all these different things to this man. But he was in again, later on, it tells us in verse 35 that he preached unto him Jesus. So the scripture was about letting him understand and answering the question, is he speaking of himself or of some other man? So that was the point. And so it tells us here, in verse, he says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And that is the scripture that we have. Now in verse 34, it says, now this is what the eunuch. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Of himself or some other man? Look at the question. When somebody that, you know, the Lord has not done a work in them, they just want to argue about it, and they don't care really about truth. There is not this thirst of knowing the context, what is in the reference. The eunuch had no idea at all of who the scripture was speaking of. Yet he desired, I see the desire when it says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, I pray thee, I'm begging, tell me, teach me, please, tell me, what is this about? The eunuch has been already, before this moment, as we know, born again or regenerated. That's why with this, his new desires, with his new heart, now he thirsts after the truth. Therefore, the Spirit draws him to the Son. The Spirit is drawing him to the Son. This desire for truth is not of a man in his natural state. A man of his natural state does not care. You know, if I speak to men that know about the Bible, as the Bible, right? Now that they know it, but they know about it, and they don't have this desire to understand what is being spoken of. Most men think they already know everything about the Bible when they don't even study or read it. And so that's why it's important for us, giving us that comfort for us to speak what we know. In Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth. What did Philip do? He opened his mouth. He just opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, from that same scripture. He didn't think it twice. He didn't plan it or argue with himself about which is the best way to get him saved. He just opened his mouth and used the same scripture to speak of the Lord. Remember, it's the Spirit the Spirit is already in the eunuch, leading him to convert him to follow Christ. And so Philip, from this moment, when he opens his mouth, preach unto him Jesus. From there, he made a beeline to Jesus. He preached Jesus. He did not preach the reformers. He did not bring Martin Luther into the pulpit. He did not bring John Bunyan into the pulpit. He did not bring anybody. He went all the way from Isaiah to Jesus. He preached Jesus. He didn't bring any psychiatrist into the pulpit. He did not preach his own opinion in the pulpit. He proclaimed the Son. Simple. That's the same thing that we do, and we ought to do. Philip preached Jesus. How does that look to us? Again, I meditate a lot on all these things, obviously. And to each, you know, because you have to speak what you know from that scripture all the way. How would you get from that scripture or to any other scripture in the Old Testament to Jesus? How does that look like to you? It's going to look different to us. But remember, it's not the best argument. He already has a spirit that is help making him thirst for that truth. In my point, my binocular, my point of view, I would go from there. I would say this. There was a man from God among us that taught us to love one another and to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Him who did only good for over 3 years, he is the one that Moses spoke of to come. He came as a sheep, not a lion. And religious men delivered him unto the Romans, and they had them crucify him as the Son of Man, while being the King Eternal, was chastised and crucified according to the will of the Father, who baptized him with wrath upon the cross. He killed his Son to redeem all who are in him. And on the third day he lifted him up to live again forevermore. He was witnessed by all his apostles, and they saw him again and ate with him and spoke with him. The Messiah had come, and all who received his Spirit follow the Son, who is the only way to the Father. And all who follow Christ show their union and allegiance to him through baptism, exposing their lives to open reproach, identified with Jesus' kin on penalty of death. And verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He was cut short. You know, they were going on. Philip was preaching Jesus from Isaiah all the way to Jesus. And as he is speaking of all these things, he already mentioned baptism. He had already mentioned some different things, because that's what the common thing, as we see here when in 36, when he speaks of baptism. Say, hey, look, there's water here. So what hinders me to be baptized? And so there's this progression of events and things that are to me, they don't have any difficulty. And they have a lot to do with me. And they give me comfort when I speak to other people about the Lord, that he has been at work. But we do have to get near. We cannot, you know, want to be somewhere in the mountains, you know, but just me and my shotgun. No, because we need to be around people. Yeah, lost people. Yeah, and that's vexed my soul. Yes. As, you know, in many different ways, but I always end up with, Lord, do thy will. You know, do thy will. Sometimes it's just difficult to be around people, but I know you have a plan. It's better than mine. It's always going to be better, wiser than mine, and better, and I'm going to end up rejoicing on your plan more than I will on my own at the end of the day. And so therefore, we'll continue there from that scripture next week, learning about this. We're only halfway on this journey as we are going there, but I pray that the Spirit gives you the comfort that it gives me as well. Father, thank you for the opportunity.